right, guys. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 88. Psalm chapter 88 is where we'll be this morning. I'm thankful for words that have been written for years that really are just kind of true for some of the things that we experience. And I love that line, that when the ransomed church of God will be saved to sin no more. Man, I don't know about you, but something inside me leaps up and down at the thought of that. Because if I'm going to be honest this morning, that I struggle. This time of year is fun, it's festive, and it's you can celebrate with family. But for me, especially even this year, just around family that in many ways is dysfunctional. Can I get a witness, anybody around family that's dysfunctional? Okay, glad I'm not alone. Thank you for affirming me in that. And then even the dysfunction in my own heart. The Pharisee in me rises up, and I hate everyone else's sin, and yet I don't really hate my own sin. And so the thought that what Christ has done for us, it's reality this morning, that we have been saved, we've been ransomed, for those of us that have placed our faith and trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, we have power over sin. Like, you can overcome sin in your life because of Jesus. But yet, the reality is that we have indwelling sin that keeps rearing its ugly head. And like Paul would say in Romans, that what I want to do, I don't do. There's this battle within me that I'm a new person and I've been changed, but yet I'm struggling and I'm just bruised and battered going through life. And there's a hope that one day, because of Christ, will come again to make all things new. So things like we just sang about will be a reality, that one day our faith will end in sight. And all of the junk that we struggle with will be fixed once and for all. We will be saved from the presence of sin forever. That's a good day. I long for that day. And so, and that song also, this is not the message, so sorry. This is Fireside Chat with Derek here, okay? That song where it says that redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die, because we've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. I love the hymn writer. He's just bursting out and says, because I have experienced this fountain that's filled with blood, because I have been redeemed and washed and made whole by Jesus, it has to be my theme until I die. And that song, every time I sing it, I can't hardly sing it without weeping, because I want that to be true of my life. If it's true, if it's anything is said of me in my life and in my ministry and the way that I love my wife and the way that I try to serve the church and the way that I just live, I want it to be that the redeeming love of Jesus has been my theme. It's kind of the goal and the anthem of my life. And so I pray that that's true. And so I guess the point of all of this today is, we're coming together. It's kind of a weird week. I know a lot of people are traveling. I hope Christmas was good for you. In many ways, we call this dead week, because a lot of people are just dead emotionally, and they're just drained. And so last week, we talked about something. Looking at the birth narrative in Luke 2, that the angel's announcement of Christ's birth, remember what we talked about last week? That it is good news, right? So it's not good advice for what we should do in our lives. It's good news. Christ has come into our mess to redeem us, to be our Savior. And all the longings in our life ultimately are fulfilled in Christ. That's good news. I have good news for you today. But it says, that what about that good news? What we talked about last week. It's good news of, remember, great joy. Great joy. Great delight. And that word great, we even talked about, it's almost surprising how good this is. And so the goal of salvation, the goal of this redeeming love that we just sang out, is for your joy. It's for your joy. And remember, I shared a little bit of my story last week, that a lot of my experience growing up in church was not that. I saw God to be someone that was angry at me and all these things that I was supposed to do for Him. And so this idea that God is working for my joy, that I'm actually supposed to enjoy God, it was just such a foreign concept. And to be honest with you, I still don't know that I believe that in its entirety, because I struggle to believe that that's true. So it's good news of great joy, which is for all people. So if you're here today and say, I'll never have joy in my life, and that's not been my experience, the stark, amazing reality for you today is it is for you. It can be for you if you'll turn from self-sufficiency and turn from looking at all of these things to be your joy, that you'll place your joy in Jesus and Him alone. So what I want to do this week, I told you last week that we're going to do this, is what if that's not our experience? Okay? So it's good news of great joy. That's what God has revealed about this gospel that we've been celebrating. Really, we celebrate here every week. And so what happens if that's not true? And if we had more time, we would go throughout the pages of Scripture and look at all of the commands that God gives us in Scripture to have joy. They're there. To find delight in Him, to be joyous, to rejoice. It's a command in Scripture. It's central. I'll read one verse to you. In John 15, it says this. So it's the great abide chapter that many of us have grew up listening to and hearing. But look at verse 11. So after Jesus has said to remain in Him, and He used the illustration of a vine and a branch with fruit, that a fruit cannot happen unless it's connected to a source of life. So He says, so it is in your life. You'll never produce fruit that's lasting unless you're connected to Jesus. And He says all of these things, and I wish we had time to unpack it, but we don't. But I just want to, for the sake of it, look at this command. After He says all of that in verse 11, He says, these things I've spoken to you. Why? That my joy, this is Jesus, God incarnate, talking to us, that His joy, the joy of eternity, may be in you. And that your joy may be full, overflowing, abundant. Not running on fumes, not, you know, the gaslight coming on, coming to church to get a little bit to make you through the rest of the week. But no, a fullness of joy. A fullness of joy. Is that been your experience? Would you say, Derek, I have so much joy right now that I don't need any more. You know, like I'm just having to hold back the joy fountain that's just exploding in my life. Most of us, that's not the case, right? The Christian life is hard. If we're honest, you may be feeling like God's a million miles away. And if we're honest, many of us, just we talk about sacrifice and risk. You say, Derek, I don't know that I'm willing to do that. Many of you feel abandoned, especially this time of year. Many of you may feel lonely, sick, abused. I don't know what that is for you, but so many of us come in wounded, hurting, and to be honest, we're surviving. I think it's Lecrae. I'm going to quote Lecrae here, okay? I'm gangsta. I can do that. He has a line in the song. I've shared it with you before, but sometimes I'm just breathing to death, just existing. And that's just, that imagery just is so true. So how many people have said something like this? I'm just burnt out. Or I feel dry. Anybody? Or I open up this word. Derek, I'm trying to have my quiet time. And it feels like a quiet time for a little toddler, you know, like you put them in the corner for quiet time. It's a punishment. Why do we call time with Jesus quiet time? I don't know. You say, I open up this book and you tell me this is God speaking to me, but yet I don't hear Him. At least it feels that way. It just feels like words on a page that maybe for many of us we grew up hearing, and it's just the same old thing over and over. And Derek, that is not true. He's speaking these things to me, but I don't have fullness of joy. What if I said you're not alone in the struggle? Because the reason I wanted to kind of hone into this morning is because as a pastor, I'm having this conversation on repeat. And I know the depths of my own heart is that I have to get up most mornings and convince myself to keep going, that this is worth it. Okay? So like this is a reality for me. I'm not a naturally bubbly person. Okay? I'm not a naturally joyous person. This is true for many of us. And so I love the Bible because God has preserved in His Word places in the Word like the Psalms. And I don't know if you've read the Psalms or what those are, but they're songs written by people throughout the centuries. And I want to read one of those over us this morning. We won't spend a lot of time here, but I just want to read it to kind of set up what we're going to talk about, because we're going to talk about something that I think will help you today. I think it's going to make some sense to some of this stuff that we talk about over and over again, but I want to read this psalm just to see if this is in any way describing your experience. So Psalm 88. Let's read it together. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, there's one underneath your seat, and the words will also be on the screen. Let's read this together. It says, O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. Why? For my soul is full of troubles. Not full of joy, but full of troubles. And my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm a man who has no strength. Like he's given up, right? He has nothing left. Like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more. He feels forgotten by God. Notice that. For they are cut off from your hand. Notice this. He's almost blaming God for his situation. He says, you have put me in the depths of the pit. You've put me here. In the regions dark and deep, your wrath lies heavy upon me. And you overwhelm me with all your waves. Selah. You have caused my companions to shun me. So not only has God abandoned him in this guy's perspective, but everyone else has left him too. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. This is the feeling of being trapped in your sorrow. My eyes grow dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Almost in the idea of surrender. I give up. Do you work wonders for the dead? Because that's how I feel. Do the departed rise up to praise you? Selah. Is your steadfast love declared in the grave or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness? Or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness. But I, O Lord, I cry to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. O Lord, notice this. Why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You've caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. The end. And it stops. You know, that's how it ends. That's in the Bible. And I'm so thankful that it's there. Because there's been moments in my life to where that is true. Where that's true. And so we've talked about this before. We won't belabor it because I actually want to get to some of the practical help stuff. But that stuff's not going to mean anything to you until we admit and acknowledge that these are realities in our lives. That we're in winter. It may not feel like winter. It's been like 60 degrees or whatever. But there's seasons to life. Right? Just as there's four seasons that we really know around East Tennessee, so if you don't like the weather, hang out for a few minutes because it's probably going to change, right? But that's true of life, that God's kind of woven into the fabric of creation, something that's true for the human experience, that there's seasons to life. There's seasons when springtime comes and there's new life and things begin to flourish. And then summertime where we get to enjoy all of the new life that spring brings. And then fall time, it's kind of a time of beauty and time of harvest where you get to reap a lot of just blessing. But then there's winter when the leaves die and they fall to the ground. And all of the life seems to be sucked out of the world around you, and it just gets cold and dark. And it gets dark at like 5 o'clock and it's miserable, right? Like, I think that's indicative of some of the things that are true in our lives. There's seasons where Maybe you're in a season where you're having joy right now, but maybe there's a fear that this is not going to last. Because you know that maybe this is a springtime for you. Maybe you're not experiencing what the psalmist is experiencing. Maybe things are going pretty well, but there's always that lingering fear of, What if it goes away? You know, winter's coming. I know it is. And so what's going to happen then? Maybe that is for you right now. Maybe you're going through the dark nights of the soul, some theologians have called it. I love that. Where your soul just feels dark. And you feel like some of these things that he said, he's talking about that utter despair. So he's given up the question of, will my life get any better? And he's saying, everything around me is dark. I'm hopeless. I'm helpless. God has clearly done this to me. And notice, he's almost given up on praying for it to get any better. He's crying out to God almost with outstretched hands, and it doesn't seem to lift. So here's the tension that I want to lean into, okay, before we get into some of the help stuff. Is how can this be true? Because on one hand, God tells you to have joy. And on the other hand, he allows and maybe even causes some of these dark nights of the soul to happen in your life. So he says, hey, be happy in God. Yet I'm going to place you in situations where it's virtually impossible to be happy. Like, what do we do with that? Is God good and commanding? Is this some trick? Like, what's happening here? And so the question that I want to kind of pose before us, and we'll head into some stuff, is what if these dark nights of the soul is not God abandoning you? But what if in those moments is when God is actually doing the most work in you? Like, that's when that he is working for your joy in ways that he can never get at apart from those winter seasons. What if that's true? What if that's true? So the tension exists, and so we're going to ask that question, what if it's true? But we got to do something with it. We got to figure out how we're going to respond to this. Do we ignore it and say, I'm going through these doubts and these questions, but I want to be a good little Christian, and I'm going to act like it's not there. I'm just going to ignore it. Or some of us just fake it and smile and say, you know, praise the Lord, it's all good. We fake it. Some of you may be faking it even this morning. Some of you just embrace it, and here's what's true of you. You're just outwardly bitter, and you're angry, and you just walk around with just a really sour disposition on life because of some of the things that may have happened to you, and this dark night of the soul, you've almost just given up, and you have this cynicism about you. Maybe you just numb it. I think it's true for a lot of us, is that we just stay busy. For many of us, that might be drugs and alcohol and an outward rebellion. For some of us, that's just busyness in work and in church or things that make us have a momentary lapse and we forget what's really true of our lives. Is that what we do? Is that what we do? But let me just say this morning, here's what I want to tell that I think will help us. This is true. God's commanded us to fight, to have joy. And yet there's these dark moments of our soul, and we all have them. What do? We can do all those things, or we can fight for joy. We can fight for joy. I want to recommend a book to you by a guy named John Piper that you heard me talk about a lot. It's actually called that, Fight for Joy. So read that, because a lot of these things I'm going to be sharing with you this morning is I've learned from him and from other pastors and authors that I've read throughout the last few years. But I want to kind of give you some help this morning. It's going to be very practical, okay? So when I'm in these moments, how do I fight for joy? What does that mean? How can I get over this? And so give a couple statements. When I don't have joy, I must understand this. Number one, there is a difference between joy and happiness. There's a difference between joy and happiness. Here's what I mean. Happiness, here's what happiness is. Happiness is rooted in the happenings around you. Borrowing that from a pastor named J.D. Greer. So happiness is rooted in happenings. You know what that means? It buys the lie that I'm going through all of this junk, and I'm in this dark night of the soul. So if things around me just get better, then I'll have the joy that God talks about. So if I can just get a better job, or if I could just finally find a husband or a wife, or if the husband or wife that I do have would stop being stupid, right, then I could have joy. Or if I could have more money, or if this health would get better. Fill in the blank of what that is. But if the surroundings around me would change then. Then. But here's the problem. All of those things are fleeting. And they'll crumble underneath you. Even if they provide momentary happiness, they will not last. So it can be a rat race of just jumping from proverbial thing to thing, looking for happiness. And happiness is just rooted in what's going on around you, in your happenings. And when your happenings become dark, your happiness goes. So we've got to have something a little more solid to build our life on than our life and the things that are around us. Because if that's what you're looking at, and you're saying, Derek, I'm walking in here, and I've just got all this stuff around me, and it seems like God has forgotten me, you're always going to feel that way if you look horizontally to find your delight. And when you hear things like, your joy be full, if you think that that's going to be with circumstantial, you will always be let down. And one of the proverbial drums that I beat almost every week is that. Don't look to anything around you and do not look inwardly to find satisfaction and delight for your soul because it's not there. So let's make sure when we talk about joy that we realize it's different than happiness. But here's what joy is. Joy is rooted in knowing God. So here's the thing. The point is not to make a God out of happiness, but rather to understand that whatever makes you most happy is your God. Let me say that to you again. The point is not to make a God out of happiness. So we're not running around trying to find joy, joy, joy. Like, I got to have happiness because that makes an idol out of your emotions. It's not what we're doing. Instead, we have to understand that whatever makes you most happy is what you're worshiping. So if you look horizontally to find joy, it's going to let you down. But when we say to have joy in God, we say that knowing Him is delight. I don't have to have anything else because He is the treasure. Let me prove it to you. Psalm 16:11. You've heard this verse read a lot here at this church, but let me read it to you again. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, notice that, there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand, are pleasures forevermore. Do you believe that? That to be in the presence of God equates to fullness of joy. That if I could just be where He is, then that's where joy is found. Like, do you really have that view of God? Or do you see God as kind of like the psalmist in his honesty saw that, like, no, God, you've done this to me. You are a barrier to my joy. And I think if we have that mindset, we're going to be messed up. Instead, He's saying, no, you are the treasure. You are delight. Not the things you give me, but in you and you alone. So again, let me say this to you. The most loving thing, if that's true, that God can do in your life is demand worship and demand you to be with Him. Because in Him is fullness of joy. So when He says, live for my glory and to love me and to know me, and really what He's saying is, have the utmost amount of joy. Because when you're with me, you will have joy. Because I am joy. In me is delight. In me is pleasure. Psalm 4, verse 7 says this. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and their wine abound. You know what He's saying? You have given more joy in my heart than when all the circumstances around me is going well. That's what that's saying. That when everything in my life is abounding, there may be joy in that, but knowing you is more joy than even in those good moments. Do you have that view of God? Let me read kind of a lengthy passage together. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. No one had rougher circumstances than the Apostle Paul. Okay? I mean, that dude suffered. And I want to read kind of part of his testimony. This is a beautiful, beautiful reality. It's kind of lengthy, but let's read it together. Notice this tension here. All the things are going on around him, but notice what Paul says. We'll begin reading in verse 3. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Notice, by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, and hunger. By purity, knowledge, and patience, kindness and the Holy Spirit and genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and through dishonor, through slander and through praise, we are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known. Notice, as dying, and behold, we live. Astonished and yet not killed. Notice verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing everything. How can he say something like that? He says, so in the good moments when things are going awesome, and when the bottom falls out, joy. Verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. He says, count it all joy when you go through various trials of all kinds. How can he say that? Everything, the happenings around me are all messed up, but yet there's joy. Because Paul understood that joy is so much more than what's going on around, and joy is found in knowing God. So even in the dark moments, God is there, and he's pressing in realities about him that I'll never see in when things are going well. Do you believe that God himself is joy? Is he enough? Is he enough? Second statement. When I don't have joy, I must understand that the fight for joy is a fight to see. The fight for joy is a fight to see. A couple big statements, let me break it down. Let's look at the first part. The fight for joy. So we've said joy is in God, not anything else around us, right? But yet you cannot make yourself feel anything. So joy is an emotion. It's a reality. And so you can make yourself do a lot of things, but you can't make yourself feel. So like, feel happy right now. You know, like you can't turn a switch on in your soul to make that a reality. So how can God tell us to do this? We have to understand that it's a fight. And this is meant to humble us. So a farmer, let's use a farmer for illustration. A farmer cannot make crops grow, right? Just as much as we can't make ourselves have joy, a farmer cannot make anything grow. But you know what a farmer can do? He can work hard. He tills the soil. He plants the seed. He waters the seed. He works and he waits. At the end of the day, the increase must be of God, but he does his part. He says, I am completely dependent upon my Creator to give life to this seed, but I'm going to do everything I can do to make that a reality. I'm going to work hard. And so you are called to fight for this joy in God, but it begins with understanding that I'm dependent. I can't make it happen. It's this concept that we talk about in this church a lot, so hang with me here. This concept of abiding. We say that a lot, right? We want to abide in Jesus, and everything that we do as a church flows out of that. You know what that means? The John 15 passage that we just read earlier? Abiding is two things, really. It's understanding who you are in Christ and what he has done for you. So it's position. Because of what Jesus has done, apart from anything that I do, what he has done through his perfect life and through his atoning death and through his victorious resurrection applied to me and his righteousness given to me as a gift as I repented of my sin and put faith in him, when that happens, you are seen as justified before God, made righteous, spotless, and pure. You are in him. Everything that's true of Jesus becomes true of you. That's what it means to be in Christ. That's position. You abide there. You abide there. You remain in that reality that you don't have to do anything. It's been done for you. Righteousness has been given to you as a gift. That is the good news of the gospel. You can't earn it. Christ earned it for you. You're not saved by your good works. You're saved by his good works in your place. That's position. But there's another aspect of abiding, and it's pursuit. Not for acceptance, but from that acceptance, not for my salvation, but in light of that salvation, there is something left for you to do. Not to be saved, but to experience all that your salvation entails. What he's purchased for you is such a full salvation, but it's not just this. Well, it's all about grace, man. You know, I just lay back, and I'm going to become like Jesus. I'm going to lay back, and I'm going to have joy. That is not what Christ has called us to. So you will have a perpetual frustration in your walk with Jesus if you do not understand the nature of what it means to follow him. That yes, Christ has done it all, but yet he's commanded you to fight. He's commanded you to work and to labor for everything that's true of you positionally would be true of your everyday life. That I like to say it like this, be who you are. That's what abiding means, is to become who you already are in Jesus. And that takes work, that takes effort, that takes striving. And so if you're walking around saying, I'm just burnt out, can I just humbly say, how are you pursuing? Are you pursuing? Some of us, I think, lean to the one end and we're just all about grace and we're never opening up this book to get to know him and we're never on our knees desperate for him and we're never in Christian community because we just say, hey, Christ has done it all. I don't have to do anything. You will go through life joyless if you do that. But then the other end of the spectrum, some of us, you say, no, I am pursuing a lot. I read my Bible and I pray and it feels like God's a million miles away from me. What we need to lean into is the reality of our position. Is that we don't do that stuff for God to love us. We do it because he does love us. You see the difference there? That is life-changing if you will get a hold of that. Which one are you? And I think for some of us, we swing back and forth along a pendulum swing of both of those. Of just legalism. I do all these things for God to love me and I'm joyless. Or license. It doesn't matter what I do and I don't understand why I don't have joy in God. Do you see that? It's why we're joyless. We're walking this walk, and it's miserable. And so maybe, just maybe, the Christian life is more like war than vacation. What if the Christian life is a fight, not to be saved and not for God to love you and not to be something that you're not? It's a fight to believe the gospel. It's a fight to abide in him. That's where joy is found. That's where joy is found. I want to read some verses. We're going to hit quick, but I want you to see this, okay? That God does it, but yet I still have to do it. Let me just read this to you really quickly. Romans 8:13. The words will be on the screen. For you, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You know what Paul's saying? Put sin to death. That's pursuit. You do that. You put your sin to death. Don't play with it. But notice what he says. By the power of the Spirit. See, so it's he's doing the work, but yet you're the one putting the sin to death. Notice Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Notice, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's pursuit. Work it out. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Work out your salvation. Do something. Fight for joy. But yet it's God who's doing the work. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. See that? I worked harder than anybody. I pursued so hard, but yet it wasn't me. It was a power at work within me. That's abiding. That's pursuit. So here's the thing. One of the hardest aspects, guys, get this. This will help you. It's been helping me even this week. The hardest part of the fight is to fight to rest in the right place. Is to not fight and strive to be something, but to work so hard, but understanding that my working is ultimately fueled and empowered by who I already am in Christ and what he is doing in me. There's both. There's both. So that's why I said the fight for joy is a fight to see. It's a fight to see. It's what Paul would say in 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And I grew up hearing that verse, fight the fight of faith, and it was like, we got to stand up against the culture and stand up for what we believe in, right? But you know what he's saying? He says, fight, work hard, but what is the fight? A fight of faith. To see him, to know him, to all that God is and all that God's promised is true. And so the fight of the Christian life is not to have joy and to be all these. The fight of the Christian life is to believe who he is. That's what we're struggling for. It's a fight for joy in who he is and what he's done for us. So it is, here's what the pursuit is. It is gazing at the glory of God in the gospel as revealed in the pages of this book and gazing at him to the point to where you see him as beautiful. And it's gazing at him to the point to where you begin to doubt your doubts. And gazing at him to the point where everything else begins to make sense. Not because things necessarily get better, but because you get a clear vision of him. So if you do not have joy, fight for it. The Christian life is a fight. It's a battle. It's a fight to see him for who he is. All right. How do I do this? Really quickly, okay? We'll run through, I hope, some help for you. Number one, feed on the Word of God. Feed on it. Psalm 19 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You see that? He said, in the Word is where your heart can rejoice. Psalm 1, verse 2 says this, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, in the Word. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. You know what he's saying? Put your roots down deep in the Word of God to where when everything goes on around you, you are like a tree planted by water, and you have fruit. Inevitably, as I pastor, even in my own life, when people come into me and say, I'm just dry, I'm just burnt out, usually my first question is, how's your time in the Word? And inevitably, it's always, it's kind of spotty, hit or miss, I do it. Man, this is your life. It's the source of your joy. It's where you see him. And if you're not in a legalistic way, but if you don't pursue, if you don't anchor your soul and your life down in him, in this book. So we don't say have a quiet time because what good Christians do. It's life or death. It's for your delight in him. It's to pour yourself over the pages of his book until you see him. So study it. Study the Bible. There's so much help to you today. You say, I don't know where to start. That's what the church is for. We're going to begin a new series next year called The Story. And we're going to walk through cover to cover the Bible. So I get to preach with the Bible next year. I'm really excited about that. But along with that, we're going to have a reading plan that we're going to provide for you and your family that begins a couple weeks end of January. I challenge you, man, make it a point to dig into this book. Study it. Meditate on it. Don't just read it for knowledge's sake, but meditate on it. Keep it in your right in front of you. Chew on it. Bring it back up in front of you. Memorize it. Memorize it. And then, here's the thing, claim specific promises. Because if you're going to walk through life and really know him, don't just pray prayers like, God, help me to have joy. Like, know specific promises. And claim those promises to God. That I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Pray that into your life. Pray that into your doubts. So you can't claim promises that you do not know. And so, if you believe that this is God's Word and you don't read it, you don't give yourself to it, what does that say? Do you really believe that it's from the Lord? We just treat it like it's another book, and it's not. It's the place where your life is found. It's the place where your life is found. So we'll give you an acronym really quickly, okay? This is from Pastor John Piper on praying the Bible. It's I-O-U-S, okay? I-O-U-S. The I stands for this, incline. It comes from Psalm 119:36. It says, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. So he's saying, God, give me a heart for your word. That's a good way to pray. Open up every morning and pray that verse before you open up the Bible. O stands for open. Psalm 119, verse 18 says this, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. So what do you do when the Bible just seems like word on a page? Pray that God would open up your eyes to see wonderful things. Not boring things, but wonderful things, because they're there, they're in here. Ask God to give you eyes to see them. The U stands for unite, and it's Psalm 86:11. It says, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. So what do? I love that word, unite my heart. It's almost this picture that my heart is everywhere. It's divided. And so he's praying, unite my heart. Put it together. So the areas of your life where you don't love God and the areas of your life where you have no joy and you don't want to read, ask God to unite it together. It's a good prayer. The S is satisfy. From Psalm 90, verse 14, it says, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. So work hard to satisfy your soul. Do what stirs your affections for Jesus. Get alone with him. And until you have joy in him, say, everything around me is just falling apart. And I'm not going to make believe that it's not there. But Lord, you're good. Let me see you. And it happens through this book. All right. Guys, come on up. Let's worship the Lord in song. But I just want to invite you to bow your head and close your eyes. There's nothing magical or weird about this time. I'm not going to ask you to come down or do anything weird. I just want to give you a space to listen to the Holy Spirit. All right, we're just going to sing one song and we'll be out of here. So don't worry about what all is going to go on this afternoon. There's nothing more important in your day than what God wants to speak to you right now. So do you have joy? Maybe that's because you don't know Jesus. Maybe it's because you've settled for religion. Maybe you've walked through life thinking that you knew Jesus, but you don't really know Jesus. Do you know him? Is he your Savior? And if he's not, let's talk about that. After the song's over, come grab me, and let's talk about what it means to know Jesus. That's step one, because in him is joy, in him is delight. But for those of us who do know Jesus, I think a good place to start is to admit to God that you're dry. I love, that's why God gave us the Psalms, to say, I'm not okay. So maybe that's where you need to begin, to say, I've got this mess, and so God, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to be honest about it. But don't stop there. Fight for joy. But don't fight in a legalistic way. Fight in a way that you understand the gospel, that he's done everything needed for you to have joy and delight in him. But you've got to fight for it. You've got to work for it. You've got to remove the distractions and fix your gaze on him. And that's what the church is for. You're not supposed to fight alone. You're not supposed to fight alone. So we come into places like this, we remind one another. We help one another understand how to read and study the Bible, because that is where our joy is found. And so we pray and say, God, we're helpless. We're never going to have joy apart from you. But Lord, we want to delight in you, and a delight that's real, that's rooted in knowing you, not in the things around us. So when the winds come and the world falls apart around us, we are anchored because we know Jesus. And in him, there is joy. And so we want to stand and sing this song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. In the midst of our faithlessness, he's faithful. And so let's sing this old hymn together.